This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Good morning, everybody. It's a real pleasure to be back here at the Amen Group, and it is my hope that our Divrei Torah this morning should be Le'ili Nishmas Sarit Alea HaShalom Bas Ephraim Menachem Mendel V'dina, and as a Zchus Refuah Shleima for Chaya Reizel Bas Dina B'Sof Sha'ar Chole Yisrael.
Amen.
So it's a great pleasure to be here this morning, and when you think about what is probably the best way that we can spend our time during the 9 days, what greater way can we spend time than being together and trying to inspire one another and to think a little bit more carefully about a geula, about the days of our return to Eretz Yisrael, which is what I'd like to focus on this morning, because unfortunately I feel it doesn't get enough of our attention. The Mesilas Yesharim writes, Rav Moshe Chaim Litzato writes in the opening words of his magnum opus, he writes, Hachibur hazeh lo chibartiv. I have not written this book, I have not worked on this, to teach people something that they do not already know. Rather, he says, I have written this book, Mesilas Yesharim, in order to teach people that which they have already become accustomed to knowing for many, many years. Ela shekefi rov persumam. Because these are principles, these are values that we all know from a young age. And as much as nobody denies the reality of what it is that I'm going to say, writes the Mesilas Yesharim, sometimes, unfortunately, that which we know so well goes neglected and goes unnoticed in our lives. And I hope the same will be today with what we're going to discuss. A lot of thoughts about Eretz Yisrael and Geula. Probably many of us have seen some of it before. Many of us have thought, I hope, about much of it before. But writes the Mesilas Yesharim, sometimes those are the issues that we need to remind ourselves more about than some of the other issues that we spend time thinking about. So in Parshas Bechukosai, we read about the devastating tochacha. We read about what will happen to the Jewish people if they do not listen, they do not follow the laws of the Torah and all the values that God expects us to live by. And there in the midst of that whole description and all the horrible calamities that will befall the Jewish people, the Pasuk tells us, Vishavarti as Gaon Uzchem, and I will destroy, I will ravage, I will demolish. Gaon Uzchem means your pride and your joy, your splendor, your majesty. What is that a reference to? V'shavarti as Gaon Uzchem, says Rashi there on the Pasuk. What it means is, Ze Beis HaMikdash. Which should frame for us a little bit what the majesty and the splendor in our life is really supposed to be. The Torah describes, the greatest pride and joy of the Jewish people is, Gaon Uzchem is our Beis HaMikdash. Which means that as proud as we are today to be Jews, living the lives that we live, and fulfilling all the mitzvahs that we have the opportunity to fulfill, and accomplishing all the wonderful things that we as a community have been able to do, we are missing the pride and the joy and the splendor and the majesty of what the Jewish people are all about. A Beis HaMikdash is where everything starts and everything ends, and that is something that the Torah tells us is missing. So there's a well-known Gemara, Maseches Shabbos. It's a little bit of a sobering Gemara, but the Gemara tells us that b'shah shemachnisim adam ledin, there will come a time when God will take all of us before His heavenly tribunal. And He will ask us a list of questions. And it's the day that all of us have tremendous fear what we're going to say, what's going to happen. Well, if you had to imagine to yourself, what do you think God is going to ask me on that very day? What is He going to talk to me about? Well, says the Gemara, the very first question that we're going to be asked is somewhat of a surprising one. Nasasa v'nasata be'emuna. Did you engage, did you conduct yourself in business? In the way you interacted with other people, was it done with integrity, with virtue, with honesty? Were you careful in the way that you operated your interactions with other human beings? Difficult question. But it's the very first that we're going to be asked. Second question asked the Gemara, Kavata Itim LaTorah. We all have things that we put into our daily schedule because we think that they're important enough to make time for. So for some people, it's coming to the Amen group, and it's davening, and it's coming to a shir. And for other people, it can mean all kinds of things. So we make time to go to the gym, and we make time to go for our coffee, and everybody has their own routine and their own schedule. But the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to ask us, if there are various things that you made time for throughout your year, throughout your day, throughout your week, did you make sure to also cordon up some time to be Osek BaTorah, to be serious about your commitment to Talmud Torah and to understand everything that it's supposed to mean and how we're supposed to be informed by its values in our lives? Number three, says the Gemara, Asakta Bipirya Verivya. It's a careful choice of words. It doesn't mean did you have children. It means did you try to bring children into the world. It's out of our control. And unfortunately, there are so many that don't have the ability to have their own biological children. And there are many who don't have the ability to populate the world as God wants all of us to. But the Torah expects of us at least asakta. Did you try? Did you do whatever you could to try and populate the world? And finally, says the Gemara, the question that we're going to be asked is, Tzipisa li Yeshua. Did you look forward to Geula with a true sense of anticipation? Were you sincere when you thought about what it means to live a life of Geula, of redemption, of Yeshua, of going back to Eretz Yisrael and of returning to our land? It's astounding that that's going to be the fourth question. Of all things we could be asked in our lives, that is only the fourth question that is on the list. There are many other things that I would have considered to be far more important and far more significant. But yet the Torah expects us to be thinking very seriously, and our commitment to Eretz Yisrael and to a Geula has to be a very serious one. So much so that the Rambam writes something that I think, when I saw it for the first time, I was very surprised. So the Rambam writes in Hilchos Melachim, Kol mi she'eino ma'amin bo, anyone who does not believe in the coming of Mashiach. So you'll say, that's no one in this room. We say ani ma'amins, we all believe. Who here does not believe? So the Rambam says, number one, I am describing kol mi she'eino ma'amin, anyone who doesn't believe in the coming of Mashiach. But number two, says the Rambam, equal in that very same category as someone who does not believe is mi she'eino mechake lipi yaso. Again, writes the Rambam, kol mi she'eino ma'amin, someone who does not believe, or he says kol mi she'eino mechake lipi yaso, someone who does not live life excitedly waiting for the coming of Mashiach. Says the Rambam, both of those people are considered to be in the same category, and he says, Lo bishar hanavim hukofer, it is not that you deny, it is not that you reject the words of the Nevi'im, but rather, says the Rambam, it is kikofer b'toras Moshe Rabbeinu. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu stood for. This is what his life was all about. And the Rambam teaches us that this is an obligation of every Jew. Every day of life, this is what we are expected to be doing. This is what we need to be focusing on. And this is what we all need to think about. And certainly throughout this period of year, certainly in the 9 days when we have a designated time for ourselves in which the system is built that we're supposed to remind ourselves of Churban, of Geula, of Yeshua, of Emunah, this is certainly a time that we need to carve out some of our concentration and think a little bit more seriously about a Geula. So there's a medrash where we're told the following statement. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeTzadikim. You know, I think so often, we live in a world where we have such an abundance of learning Torah. It's amazing. There has never been a generation where there has been such a tremendous proliferation of the study of Torah like we have today. Our children are educated. This was not the case in Europe. Regular children were not educated in Europe. It was for the elite. And everyone else went out to work at a very young age. We live in an incredible generation where we're able to study and we're able to learn and we're able to educate. And not only for children, but we have for adults and we have for older adults and we have for senior citizens and we have all kinds of ways in which we can educate ourselves and we can become familiar with what the Torah wants us to do. Says the Medrash, as beautiful as that is, and as lucky and blessed as we are to live in the generation that we do, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeTzadikim, the Ribbono Shel Olam says to the Tzadikim, Lo yafe asisem shechivavtem l'torasi. It is improper that you have shown such a love and such a tremendous dedication for my Torah, which our generation does. There has never been a generation that has shown the appreciation that we can show. Velo chivavtem l'malchusi. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, it's a beautiful thing that you're excited about my Torah, but what about my malchus? What about me? What about my majesty? What about my land? What about my Beis HaMikdash? I don't think any of us can argue that the focus that we have on Talmud Torah in our generation far surpasses our focus that we have toward the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't put such a great emphasis on it. And the Medrash says that the Ribbono Shel Olam himself expects that of all of us. In fact, the Medrash records a gripping conversation that took place between Yitzchak Avinu and the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. So we're told in the Medrash, at the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, I don't know exactly why it was Yitzchak as opposed to anyone else, but the Medrash says that Yitzchak Avinu approaches the Ribbono Shel Olam and he says, I'd like to have a word with you. And Yitzchak is shocked. What's going to be with the Churban? How can it be the Jews aren't going to be in Eretz Yisrael any longer? What's going to be with the Jewish people now that they're going to be sent into Galus, into exile? And the Medrash tells us, Ribbono Shel Olam, Yitzchak says, Shema Ein Chazara Lebanim. Does this mean we're never coming back? Is this it? You've kicked us out of the land, you've destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, you've thrown us out of Yerushalayim, you've knocked down the walls. Is this it? Shema Ein Chazara Lebanim. Is this the end of Jewish history? Will they never come back to this sacred place, to this sacred haven? And the Medrash answers, HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds to him and he says, Al Tomar Kach. Don't ever feel that way. Don't have that mistaken impression. When will they come back? Yesh Dor Shehu Mitzapeh L'Malchusi. If there will be a generation at some point in history that will sincerely and enthusiastically look forward to my Malchus, to my return, back to Yerushalayim, back to the Beis HaMikdash, back to Eretz Yisrael, Miyad Heim Nig'alim. They will be immediately redeemed. And the Medrash learns this from the Pasuk. It's not the simple interpretation of the words, but the Medrash says, V'yesh tikva la'achar yiseich ne'um Hashem. If there will be a generation that will have tikva, that will have hope, that will want to come back with a yearning, then v'shavu banim l'gvulam, that's all it takes, is to have the Jewish people really express an interest in coming back. So there's an amazing story told about the great Beis HaLevi. He lived in the 1800s, and in 1877, the Rav of the town of Brisk moved to Yerushalayim. His name was Rabbi Shua Leib Diskin, very famous Talmud Chacham, a famous tzaddik. So he moved to Yerushalayim, and now there was a vacancy in the rabbinic position in Brisk. So Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Yosef Do Soloveitchik, the Beis HaLevi, is living in his town in Slutsk, and he is approached by a group of members of the town of Brisk who come to negotiate with him that they want him to come and move to their city to become the rabbi. He was a very humble person, and he felt that he was unworthy to take this incredibly important position. And they were negotiating back and forth, telling him about why they felt it was worthy of him to take it and why they felt it was important for him to take the position. And finally, one of the men steps up and he says, let me tell you, we are here as representatives of 10,000 Jews in the city of Brisk who have asked us to come and negotiate with you. We're going to have to go back to 10,000 Jews and tell them that we were unsuccessful. And the Beis HaLevi immediately stood up and he said, if 10,000 Jews can ask for something, how can I ever say no to them? How do I have the right as a human being to say no to a request of 10,000 Jews who sincerely want something for the right reasons? So when the Chafetz Chaim heard that story, he said, if the Beis HaLevi felt that he was not able to say no to 10,000 Jews who wanted something, said the Beis HaLevi, do any of us believe that the Ribbono Shel Olam himself is any less compassionate? Do any of us believe that the Ribbono Shel Olam himself is any less caring and sensitive to what it is that we want? So if 10,000 Jews would get together and say, we sincerely want to come back to Yerushalayim, we sincerely want a Geula, We sincerely want to see your Malchus once again established in Eretz Yisrael, and we don't want to live a life of galus anymore. Said the Chafetz Chaim, do you really think that the Ribbono Shel Olam himself would be able to turn away and say no? It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility because his compassion knows no bounds. And the Chafetz Chaim was a Jew who lived his entire life really considering what life would look like if there was a Geula. I once read a story that the Chafetz Chaim himself writes in a letter. He says there were two businessmen in his town in Radin who were about to engage in a business venture together. They were becoming partners, opening a new store. And they decided to draw up a contract, and they put every provision you can ever think of, you can ever imagine, was in that contract. So what's going to happen if there's a flood in the town and all the merchandise gets destroyed? And what's going to happen if your wife gets sick? And what's going to happen if my wife gets sick? And what's going to happen if I die or if you die and my children are going to take over and your children? Everything you can ever imagine was in that contract. They didn't want to leave any loose ends. They wanted everything to be clear. And finally, they ran it by the Chafetz Chaim, and they asked him to approve it. They wanted him to know, is this halachically acceptable, everything that we've agreed upon with each other? And the Chafetz Chaim began to cry. And he said, do you, the two of you, really believe that it's more realistic that your wife is going to die, or your wife is going to die, or your child's going to get sick, and his child's going to get sick? Is that more of a realistic possibility for you than the fact that maybe, the Mashiach is going to come, and we're going to have to leave the business behind because we're all going to go immediately to Yerushalayim? How did that not dawn on anyone? How was that not somewhere included in the contract? That what do we do then? Do you really believe that that's less of a realistic possibility in your life than the unimaginable provisions that you've put into this contract? So the Chafetz Chaim lived his entire life strongly considering a geula. And the Chafetz Chaim, in fact, writes a letter which is a little bit of an indictment, in the words of the Chafetz Chaim, where he says the following. We all know that we're instructed midbar sheker tirchak. Obviously you have some dishonest people out there, but we hope that the people that we interact with are generally upfront, they're honest with us, they're well-meaning people, they don't try to steal from us or to lie to us. Well, says the Chafetz Chaim, certainly in the way we interact with other human beings, we would never want that anyone should be dishonest. When it comes to our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam himself, certainly we all know we have to be honest. And we're honest with him every day when we say, Slach Lanu, look, I try to do my best, but I make mistakes and things go wrong, and therefore I ask your forgiveness. And we're honest with him about many different things, but writes the Chafetz Chaim, I'd like to know, how many of us are honest in a statement that we say a few times every day? And the Chafetz Chaim points us to a statement that I think, until I saw this comment, I didn't even consider the words. And ever since I've seen it, which was a couple of months ago, haven't stopped to think about it every time that I daven. It's words that we glance over that I never even considered the strength of these words and the potency and power of what it is that we say. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, Yifla Eifa Ma'od. Chafetz Chaim says, I am shocked. I cannot believe it. Eichanu Omrim Gimel Pa'amim B'chol Yom. How can we possibly and dare say three times every day the tefillah of Aleinu L'Shabeach? Now what's wrong with Aleinu L'Shabeach? I know it's at the end of davening, we're all rushing out if we're ever there at the end of davening, if we're still there and we're not talking to somebody else, but I know women don't do that, but sometimes you might have some men in your lives that unfortunately are not available at the time of Aleinu. They're exhausted, they've been through a lot. But for those who are actually paying attention, says the Chafetz Chaim, and saying the words with sincerity, how is it that we say every day, says the Chafetz Chaim, Al kein nekav elecha Hashem Elokeinu, liros mehera b'sefer zuzecha. I cannot wait. There is nothing in my life that I would like more. Liros mehera b'sefer zuzecha. Now I ask you, we all have things that we want in our lives. We all anticipate some sort of Yeshua. And everybody has their own sorrow, everybody has their own issue. And some of them are very personal. So some people have children who are not being successful in school, and some people have, unfortunately, children who are sick. And some people have suffered horrible losses in life. And we have so many terrible, painful tragedies that we all look forward to Geula, to Yeshua. There's nothing more that I want in my life than Liros Mehera B'Seferus Uzecha. Says the Chafetz Chaim, you say that to the Ribono Shel Olam's face 3 times every day, and you say it with a straight face. You really believe that? There's nothing that you want more than to once again see what life is going to be like when God will be present in my life at all times? Is that really what I look forward to? It's a painful reality to consider that we all say it. And unless you are a great Nashim Tzidkaniyos, you probably have never thought about it. And you probably don't mean it. Well, says the Chafetz Chaim, you stand in front of the Ribono Shel Olam and you're not ashamed, and you're not embarrassed to say that every day. So Geula is something we think about. How much we think about it depends on the person. How sincerely we want it also depends on the person. But I often get stuck on the following problem. And I don't know if anyone here will identify with the problem I have, but it's a challenge that I have when I think about a Geula. So we daven every day, Eszemach David Avdecha Mehera Satzmiach. We daven every day, V'li Yushalayim Ircha Berachamim Tashuv. We daven every day, V'sechazena Einenu B'shuvcha L'tzion Berachamim. Or Chadosh Al Tzion Toir, V'nizkech Ulanu Mehera Liyoro. So many times, it's a recurrent theme throughout our davening and throughout the pages of Chumash. So we say it. Ani mamin be'emunah shlema. And I think to myself, it's so improbable. It's so unreasonable to daven for this. It's so unrealistic. Just think about in modern years. It was probably about a year ago when there was a terror attack on the Har HaBayis. Everyone remembers that, I assume. And it was a terrible story. And there was a Druze policeman who was killed at the time, I believe. And it was horrific because it was on the Har HaBayis. It was horrific because it's a terror attack, which is always horrible. And the Israeli government decided we have to do something to stop it. So what did we do? We put up metal detectors. We didn't say no one's allowed to go onto the Har HaBayis. We didn't stop the access of our enemy from having their opportunity to go and visit the holy site, what in their minds they believe is the holiest site. All we did was ask that everybody walk through a metal detector. And what happened? They took it down within the first few days of when it was put up. We didn't even have the opportunity to protect ourselves in a place that belongs to us, that we have sovereignty over. So I said to myself after that happened, we daven every day that we look forward to Geula, to Yeshua, to a Beis HaMikdash. You tell me, if you can't even install the smallest, simplest metal detector that's not even getting in anyone's way, if you cannot even install that in a place that belongs to you, that you have sovereignty over, explain to me, how are we going to really experience a Geula and a Beis HaMikdash? You tell me how that's going to be a realistic possibility in any of our lives. I think about it all the time. And I get stuck on it. So what am I davening for? What am I davening for when I know that it's so impossible? When I know that it will never happen based on the guidelines of the way life looks to us today, based on the norms that we've become accustomed to, how is it possible to really believe that there's going to be a Geula and a Beis HaMikdash? Well, the Navi in Sefer Malachi tries to address this point. And the Navi says, Hinani Sholeach Malachi, I'm going to send my messenger, Ufana Derech Lefanai, and he is going to clear out a path from before me, meaning to instruct all of us that the time has come to return to Eretz Yisrael. Upisom Yavo El Heichalo, says the Navi. And it will happen so unexpectedly, so abruptly. That's the way the Geula is going to come. Asher atem mevakshim. You've been davening for this. You've been looking forward to it with such anticipation thousands of years. Pis'om yavo ha'adon. It will happen so unexpectedly, so suddenly we're not even going to know what hit us. And the Medrash there writes, and I dare say that this Medrash is talking to the Jews of our generation, myself included, where the Medrash says, "Mepnei Sheyisrael Shebaosa Hadar Omrim," because the Jews of that generation will say, "Efshar Olam Kiminhago Noeg." Is it possible that we have a world that runs the way our world does, where we have threats from North Korea, and we have a summit in Russia that we have no idea what's happening, and we have school shootings all over the country, and everywhere we turn there are terror attacks and we're not safe anywhere, and even when we send our young children to an innocent place, to the safest haven, to a school, we know how many children have not come home? And you're going to ask yourself, ask the Medrash, Yisrael Shebaosa Hadar Omrim, the Jews of that generation that lived through all the tragedy that we live through, with cancer that is just rampant and people sick all over the place, and we have such horrific tragedies going on all around us, some from within and some from without, and the Medrash says we're going to ask ourselves, Efshar Olam Kiminhago Noeg V'yesh Geula B'Shanazu? It's impossible. How can we realistically think about a Geula if this is what we're experiencing, if this is what we see? And the Navi answers us, says the Medrash, Vehein Emeinam Yodim, and what we make a mistake is that we don't realize, Shepisom Yavo, that we were assured from the outset that it's just going to happen unexpectedly, that it will happen so suddenly, so abruptly, we're not going to be ready for it. We're not going to see it coming because all we see in front of us is such horrible destruction and so much tragedy. So the Chafetz Chaim writes that if you look through a careful perusal of Jewish history and you study a little bit, says the Chafetz Chaim, you will notice that this is the way every single Yeshua has come about for the Jewish people in all the generations. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, it is Me'ashvos Yarim Evyon, every single time. Every time that we've experienced any sort of Yeshua in any way, it is always Me'ashpos Yarim Evyon. It is always from the depths of the abyss. It's always from the bottom of the bottom that we've been raised up, that the Ribono Shel Olam has come to save all of us from the most inconceivable, the most implausible circumstances. And he takes us through a trip of Jewish history and he says, look at the story of Yaakov Avinu, look what happens. He runs away, he's a fugitive, he thinks his brother's going to kill him. That's where everything started. Look at Yosef HaTzadik, he's in the bottom of the pit. He doesn't know how he's going to ever survive, and he assumes he's going to be destroyed by all the snakes that are in the pit with him, and suddenly he's sold down to Mitzrayim, and he thinks life couldn't get worse than this. And from there, after being sold to Mitzrayim, he ends up in the home of Potiphar. And he thinks, now I've made it. Finally, I've been sold. I'm going to make some money. And now he's thrown into the pit. He's thrown into jail once again. And he says, I'll never get out of here. And from there, says the Chafetz Chaim, does it get lower than that? Person who's accused of doing nothing wrong that they know they did nothing wrong for. Person who knows that they're completely innocent, who knows that they're in a foreign land, they don't even speak the language, they don't know how to communicate. And from there, Me'ashbos Yarim Evyon. Chafetz Chaim goes through a tour of Jewish history where he says, this has been the case throughout every juncture of Jewish history. This is an amazing story. I assume many of us have heard of the Eish Kodesh. Eish Kodesh was a tremendous tzaddik, Reb Klonimus Kalman Shapiro, who lived through the experience of the Warsaw Ghetto. Somehow he survived. And while that was going on, the Piazetzna Rebbe, the Eish Kodesh, was giving drushas to all the people who were with him. He was the rabbi of the Warsaw Ghetto. And posthumously, all of those drushas were printed, and they were referred to as the Eish Kodesh, because it was while so many were being killed, Al Kiddush Hashem. So they're very moving, they're very inspiring to read. What do you tell a community living through the Warsaw Ghetto? And ultimately, Rav Klonimus Kalman Shapiro was killed in 1943. After he left Warsaw already, he went to another concentration camp, and that's where he lost his life. So the Eish Kodesh writes in Parsha Shlach, and it's unbelievable when you understand the context of where he's saying this and where he's writing it. So says the Eish Kodesh, every year we get to Parsha Shlach and we read the story of the Meraglim. And you say to yourself, seems pretty reasonable. You have a group of people who are asked to go and perform a mission. So they go out and they venture to Eretz Yisrael. They were asked to report back about everything they saw. They come back and they say, as he calls it, Dvarim Shel Tam. They give reasonable arguments. So they say, it's an Eretz Ocheles Yoshveha. What do you want from us? Every city that we visited, there were people dying. There was a funeral going on. in every single community that we went. Now, they didn't know that God set it up that way in order that nobody should notice them. They'd all be preoccupied. They're saying, from our perspective, this is what we saw. And then they say, we saw these fortified cities that there's no way we would ever be able to penetrate its walls. Insurmountable challenges. There's no way we would ever be able to put an army together to fight against this group of people that live in the land of Israel. So the Meraglim come back and they say, Dvarim Shaltam. They say, let's make a plan. Let's figure out, how are we going to do this? The Ribbono Shel Olam promised us we're going to go to Eretz Yisrael. You tell me how. Says the Piyazetzner Rebbe. Suddenly, who stands up? Kalev ben Yefune. And he says, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to defend the mission that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us all to follow. I'm going to go back and I'm going to teach the Jewish people that no, we have a right to go to Eretz Yisrael and we're going to be able to do it. And what does he say? Very cryptic words that seem not to answer the question. He says, Alo na'ale v'yarashnu osa. The response of Kalev ben Yefune is, we will go and we will accomplish and we will conquer the land, ki yacholnu chala, because we will have the ability to conquer it. Now ask the Yesh Kodesh. You didn't answer the question. I presented a question which was, how are we going to do this? There are fortified cities, there are tremendously strong armies, they have so much infrastructure, there is no way we can ever penetrate. And the answer is, we're going to go. And how are we going to do it? Ki yacholnu chala, we're going to be successful. How? How? Asked the Yesh Kodesh. And why was that an acceptable answer for the Jewish people? Why was that something that they felt, okay, now we can all calm down, we'll be able to do it? Says the Yesh Kodesh, and I'll read you what he writes. It's unbelievable when you understand where he's writing this. Doesn't get much worse than a Jew who's living in the Warsaw Ghetto seeing thousands of people being killed around him every single day, and somehow he's surviving. And this is what he says in Parsha Shlach in the ghetto. Kach tzricha lios emunash ish ha-Yisraeli. This is what the emuna of a Jew is expected to be. Lo bilvad b'shashero mevo v'derech li'ishuaso. Our emuna has to be such that not only when we see a path toward the redemption, not only when we see that there's a natural way that we can get ourselves out of this problem, so you have somebody who's sick, unfortunately, and you bring them to a hospital, you bring them to a specialist, and as Jews we know we always get the top of the field and we're never going to suffice with anything less than that, and you bring them and the doctor says, look, you have a terrible prognosis, but we think we can manage it. We think we can do this, and we can have this surgery, we can give this treatment, and after a period of time, after the journey, we hope everything will be okay. Well, I have emunah. I have emunah that the Ribbono Shel Olam sent me to the right shaliach, he sent me to the right person, and he's sending that person the right medications, and he's advising them properly. I have emunah that it will work out. I hope so. I'm nervous, but I hope it will work out. Says the Piyazetzner Rebbe, the Yesh Kodesh, that is not the definition of what emunah means as a Jew. That's part of it. Lo b'vad, not only at a time when we see the mevo b'derech li'ishuaso. Emunah means not only when we have a path and a venue toward our redemption that we need, but rather he says that our emunah is also yamin b'Hashem shiyoshiyenu. You have to believe that the Ribbono Shel Olam will save you. Gam al pisichlo v'derech hateva, even at a time when chas v'chalila ein shum mevo al pisecha li'ishuaso, even at a time when there is absolutely no way out, when we see no positive venue that can ever save us from the horrible circumstances that we find ourselves in, writes the Piyazetzner Rebbe in Warsaw in 1942. That is what the definition of emuna is for a Jew. So you have questions, and you wonder, how is it possible that we'll ever be able to do it? How are we going to have a geula? Well, says the Piyazetzner Rebbe, let's think back to the original story of the Meraglim. We had the same questions. Our enemies are on the Har HaBayis, and they have a strong army, and they love to carry out terror attacks and destroy us, and they love to take apart and dismantle everything that we've built. How are we ever going to do it? Is the question that the Meraglim ask. And it's a reasonable question. And it's the same question I ask myself every single day. What am I davening for? How am I realistically believing that I'm ever going to experience a geula when I know that it's so improbable? When I know that it's an inconceivable thought in any of our realistic minds? And the answer is, Kalev ben Yefune stands up and he says, the only answer is, Alo na'alev yarashnu osa ki yachol nuchal la. It's part of what it means to be a believer in the Ribono Shel Olam. It's part of what it means to have complete faith. Shepis'om yavoha adon al heichalo, the Ribono Shel Olam will come and he will bring us the geula at a time when it's completely unexpected, when it is so far from our imagination. But that, says the Navi, is the description of what our geula is actually going to look like. And as we know, Hayipalei mehashem davar, is there anything that is out of the reach of the Ribono Shel Olam himself? Is there anything that we think he cannot accomplish and he cannot do? He has done the most incredible miracles for us until this point. Well, why then should we believe that he can't do just one more? So when we think about Eretz Yisrael, I'm often reminded of the Gemara in the end of Maseches Pesachim, where the Gemara tells us about the Seuda, about the meal that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make Liyasid Lavo in the end of days. And it says, Asid HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasa Seuda LaTzadikim. The Ribono Shel Olam in the end of days is going to gather in all the righteous people from all the millennia. And he's going to make a big gathering for all them. But there's going to be one problem. At the end of the meal, they're going to try to figure out who's going to be honored with benching. Now the problem is that you have, in that room, I would imagine, you have Moshe Rabbeinu, who's obviously as great as it can be, but you also have the Chafetz Chaim, and you have the Minchas Chinuch, and you have the Shulchan Aruch, and you have the Ramah, and you have all the great Tzaddikim and Tzidkaniyos sitting around the table, and the problem is, well, who's going to be the one designated to bench? Problem. Says the Gemara, everybody looks at each other. So Rabbi Kiva Eger turns to his left and he sees the Minchas Chinuch sitting next to him. And the Beis Yosef turns to his right and he sees the Ramah. And everybody's passing it off to the other. And finally everybody says, hey, we have Moshe Rabbeinu in the room. I guess we should all eyes on Moshe Rabbeinu. Why not give him to be the one to honor all of us? And the Gemara says, Moshe Rabbeinu responds and he says the following. Omer lahem, I respond to all of you, says Moshe Rabbeinu, and I say, Ani lo avarech, I cannot be the one designated to bench on behalf of all of you here. Why? Because as much as I've accomplished in my life, and as great of a Navi as I became, and as close with the Ribono Shel Olam as I was able to be, and although I had a level of Nevuah that nobody else ever experienced, Pe'al Pe'a Dabarbo, he had such a direct relationship and a communication with the Ribono Shel Olam himself, as much as all of that is true, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I am deficient. There's something lacking in my life. And that is, L'fi shalo zachisi lehikanez le'eretz Yisrael, lo b'chayi v'lo b'mosi. You can live a life being the great Moshe Rabbeinu. You can accomplish everything that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to do. You can have direct communication with the Ribono Shel Olam himself whenever you want, and at a level that no one else has ever experienced. And yet you are still deficient, says Moshe Rabbeinu on his own admission. How so? Because if you've never experienced Eretz Yisrael, if you don't know what it means, then you have no way of being a perfect person. There's something lacking. There's something missing. I just came back from spending 2 weeks in Camp Simcha. And it's inspiring to meet many of the girls who were there as campers. One of the most inspiring moments of this summer for me was a girl that I was speaking with who's from South Bend, Indiana, and I asked her permission to share the story publicly. I told her I think it will inspire many others who will hear it. So this girl is from South Bend, Indiana. She told me she only has 3 Jews in her class. So she's living a very secluded lifestyle. And unfortunately, she has a medical condition in which the doctors told her that in another 4 months she's going to go blind. This was last year already. Unfortunately, by the time I met her this summer, she was blind. Pretty much. And I engaged in conversation with her, and I was so inspired by her response. So she told me that when the doctors gave her this terrible news, so she was there with her parents, and they all came home, and after they try to understand a little bit what that means for them, she shared with me that her parents told her, "We feel so horrible and so terrible for the prognosis that you've been given. We're willing to take you anywhere in the world just to enjoy life. Tell us what you want." And the girl told me that she didn't even have to hesitate. And she said, "I don't want Disneyland. I don't want the French or the Swiss Alps. But I cannot imagine living my entire life without ever being able to see Eretz Yisrael." A 16-year-old girl, this is where her mind is. This is all she wants. And she spent 10 days in Eretz Yisrael with her parents. She told me she really didn't do much. All she did was travel around to see every city in Eretz Yisrael. And I thought to myself, you know, we hop on a plane and we go and we enjoy ourselves and we go out to eat and we go here, we get together with friends and we talk the same Lashon Hara in Eretz Yisrael that we talk here, and we do everything the same. And nothing really changes. So we're inspired for a few minutes when we go, hopefully. And I said, here's a girl. Here's a human being who understands what it means to have the gift of Eretz Yisrael in her life. Here's a person who says, "I cannot imagine living my entire experience on this earth and never being able to actually see Eretz Yisrael." That's what Moshe Rabbeinu asked for. Ebra nava era, let me at least see the land. And it's so moving that this is the only request a child has when she knows that she can ask for anything in the world. And I learned from it, you know, sometimes the simplicity of children can teach us so much. They're able to cut through all of the nonsense that we adults sometimes get caught up with. And we know that it's true. And that's what she did, for me at least. She was able to teach me, where is your perspective? If you were asked that you had 4 months left and you can go anywhere in the world and you can do anything that you'd like to do, I never would have made that choice to simply travel around Eretz Yisrael for 10 days looking at the cities, looking at the beauty, looking at the majesty of Migdash Melech Ir Melucha, of understanding that this is the pride and the joy and the glory and the splendor of the Jewish people. And it gives us a perspective. In fact, when you think about all of the great leaders who we speak about in Chumash, you will notice, and it's an amazing observation, you will notice that every single one of them who had their first communication with the Ribono Shel Olam was always about Eretz Yisrael. What do I mean? Start with Avraham Avinu. When was the first time HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicated, interacted with him? When he says, Lech lecha me'artzecha mimoladetecha el ha'aretz asher areka. The first time he has a communication with the Ribono Shel Olam himself is when he's instructed to go to Eretz Yisrael. Doesn't stop there. You go to his son Yitzchak, who took over after his father. And as we know, Yitzchak Avinu realizes there's a famine in the land. He has to leave Eretz Yisrael, and he is on his way down the same way his father tried to leave when there was a famine. And the Ribono Shel Olam appears to him for the first time in his life, and what does he say? Al teirid Mitzrayim el shchon ba'aretz hazu. I want you to stay here. Once again, the first communication that was had with Avram and with Yitzchak revolves around Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov Avinu runs away from the home of his parents, falls asleep on Har Moriah, and he has a dream. V'hine Hashem nitzav alav vayomar. And the Ribono Shel Olam appears to him, and he has a discussion, he has a conversation with Yaakov Avinu, and he says, V'hashrebo sicha el ha'adama azos, I'm going to bring you back to this land, ki lecha et nenu ulezarecha, I'm going to give it back to your children. The very first communication that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has with Avram, with Yitzchak, and with Yaakov is about Eretz Yisrael, but it doesn't stop there either. Moshe Rabbeinu has his first encounter with the Shekhinah by the Sneh, by the burning bush. And once again, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to him? Ro'o ro'isi esani ami Yisrael, I have finally seen, I have understood how painful the suffering is of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. And he says, I'd like you to go down there and tell all of them that I'm going to bring you el ha'aretz, el eretz zavas chalav udvash, I'm going to bring you to Eretz Yisrael. That's what life is all about. That's where our focus needs to be. And once again, Yehoshua ben Nun, the very next leader of the Jewish people, is told the very same. Moshe Avdi Meis, he is told, my servant Moshe Rabbeinu has passed away, and now it's your job to take the Jewish people. El ha'aretz asher anochi nosein lahem livnei Yisrael. It is your job to now lead the Jewish people into the land that I will show you, into Eretz Yisrael. This is something that is not just another one of the mitzvahs HaTorah. It's not just another detail that we think about. It is the focus. It is the most prominent display of what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to be giving our attention to. And this is why it was the very first interaction that he had with every great leader of the Jewish people, with every leader that we've known throughout the pages of Chumash. This is what he spoke to them about. This is the message he communicated to them, because it's supposed to be communicated to all of us, that Eretz Yisrael needs to have a prominent place in our minds. It needs to be a very central focus in all of our lives, as difficult as it is for us to imagine that and to think about it. That is the expectation. That is what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from us, and that's what he expects of all of us. So in describing the Geula Hasida, we're now going to read many, many different haftorahs in the next couple of weeks, in which we have descriptions that the Nevi'im give about our Geula, about our redemption. So the Navi Yeshaya tells us as follows, and it's a famous pasuk. We say it on Rosh Hashanah in our davening. V'hayoba yomahu yitaka b'shofar gadol. And it will come on that day when the Mashiach is going to reveal himself. And we will all hear that shofar that we look forward to hearing. Uvo ho'ovdim me'eretz Ashur, v'hanidachim me'eretz Mitzrayim. How do you translate that? And all of the Jews will come from Eretz Ashur, from Assyria. V'hanidachim me'eretz Mitzrayim. And those who have been pushed away, those Jews who are in Galus, will come from Mitzrayim. Well, the Baal Shem Tov wonders. A very beautiful pasuk, and we all look forward to it. But he says, is that really the only two places where the Jews are going to be at the time of the Geula? Uvoho ovdim me'eretz Ashur, v'anidachim me'eretz Mitzrayim. I dare say, does anybody know a single Jew who lives in Egypt or in Assyria today? So what does the Navi mean when he says that we will all be gathered, collected together, brought back to Eretz Yisrael, v'ishtachavu la'Hashem? We're going to have the opportunity to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam properly once again. But we're all going to come from Ashur and Mitzrayim? It's just not where we are. What about all of the places in Galus where we do find ourselves? What does the Navi mean? So you can say, the Navi didn't know that there would be a place called America. But the Navi knew lots of other things that were going to take place. And he forecasted for us what the Geula is going to look like in so many other ways. Wouldn't be that difficult for him also to tell us that we're going to be at Arba Kanfos Ha'aretz. We're going to be living all over the world, and he's going to gather us in Ata Akabtseim. So what does it mean? Explains the Baal Shem Tov so beautifully, that these two words, Ashur and Mitzrayim, represent two very different forms of Geula that we experience, of Galus that we experience. Mitzrayim, he says, can be rearranged as Meitzarim, as difficulty, as oppression, as living a life of brutality, of injustice, of being confined and constricted. A Meitzar means you're stuck somewhere. And Osher, he says, is the same word as Ashur, which means happiness, which means prosperity and plenty. Says the Baal Shem Tov, we have two different perspectives throughout the many, many years of Galus that we have experienced. We have the classical form of exile of Galus, in which the Jews were oppressed, in which there was such profound hatred, such bigotry, where we were persecuted, where we were oppressed, where we were victimized by our enemies. This is the Galus that we've known. That's the Auschwitz, that's the Treblinka, that's the Spanish Inquisition. Those are the forms of Galus that we have been so unfortunately accustomed to, and that we know so much about. But there is a second form of Galus, says the Baal Shem Tov, that we also live through, and that's so much more difficult because we don't even appreciate the fact that we're in Galus at all. And that is the Galus of Ashur, the Galus of Osher, the Galus of plenty, the Galus of abundance and of luxury, the Galus of great comfort and of an amazing life that we all live in, the Galus that we experience here today. And the Navi promises us that we're going to be taken out of the Galus, not only of Mitzrayim, But there will be a time when we will be taken out of the exile of Osher as well. And it's something that we need to remind ourselves of. Yes, as wonderful as life is for all of us, we are living in the gullus of Osher. We are living at a time where we have so much prosperity, where we have religious freedom, where we have the ability to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam as we choose to do so. It's a phenomenon that Jews have not had in thousands of years. But because of that, we forget that this too is an experience of gullus. And the Navi Yeshaya has to come and reassure us that yes, you are living through a gullus, but you will be freed and you will survive that experience of gullus as well. Not only when the Jewish people find themselves in a gullus of Mitzrayim, of Meitzarim, of being constricted, of being oppressed and confined, but when the Jewish people find themselves as well in a situation of gullus Ashur, of a gullus of Osher, of plenty, of enjoyment, of success and of happiness. That too is a profound sense of gullus, because we are not in Eretz Yisrael. Because we don't have the opportunity to experience the malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and what that means for all of us. We'll close, because we're out of time, with one final comment. The very first pasuk in the Haftorah of Parshas Nitzavim Vayelech, which is one of, as we refer to it, as the Shiva Dinachemta. It's one of the seven Haftorahs that we read after Tisha B'Av that is supposed to serve as a Nechama for us. Where the Nevi'im talk about the uplifting times of Jewish history, where they speak about the Geula and what we all have to look forward to, and I'd like to close with this final point. The Navi says there, in Parshas Nitzavim Vayelech, Sos Asiz Ba'Hashem. When we get up to it, you'll remember this pasuk, I hope. Sos Asiz Ba'Hashem, I will rejoice, I will celebrate with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Tagel Nafshi Be'Elokai. Ki Hil Bishani Bigdei Yesha, because the Ribbono Shel Olam has given me beautiful clothing. Kechasan Yechayin Pe'er Ukekala Ta'ade Keileha. We will feel once again like the excitement of a chasen and a kala who are getting married, who are reunited once again, who finally have the opportunity to build their home together and to be in an everlasting relationship. That's what we look forward to, says the Navi. So says Izba Hashem, there will come a time when that will happen once again in our lifetimes. So the Dubna Magid said a mashal as he normally did on that very beautiful pasuk. And he shared with us the following insight. Says you have a chasen and kala who come to the happiest day of their lives. And you walk into the wedding and you go straight onto the chuppah right after the kala walked down. And the chasen has a smile, beaming. He's so excited. He can't wait. And you just pull the chasen aside for a second and you say, "Can I just ask you a quick question? You seem to be very happy. You seem to be very excited. I'm curious. What are you so excited about? I've actually never been to a wedding. Why are you so happy? What is it that today is so unusual from every other day of your life?" And the chassan turns back at you and he says, "Why am I excited? Why am I happy? Do you not know?" And the person turns back and says, "Not really sure." He says, "How can I not be happy? I've never worn such an expensive suit in my life. I've never had such beautiful shoes like I'm wearing today. And it's just amazing the way I feel when I wear all these clothing. It's an unbelievable feeling." So you're a little surprised. You turn to the kala and you pull her aside. You say, "You know, I'd like to know. You also seem to be very excited and very happy today. I've never been to a wedding. What is it that makes you so excited? Why are you in such a jovial mood today, more so than any other day that I've seen you?" And the kala says, "Do you really not know why I'm excited?" To which she responds, "I've never in my life worn a gown that's this beautiful. And I've never worn diamond earrings that look this pretty and are this expensive. Is this not something to celebrate about? Is this not something to be excited for?" Says the Dubna Magid, "Achen vei to such a marriage." Imagine how long that marriage is going to last, when all they can focus on at the moment of their greatest excitement is the shoes and the suit that you're wearing and the tuxedo and the gown and the earrings and everything else. Well, says the Dubna Magid, I'm sure many of us have heard all the fairy tales about Bias HaMashiach and what's going to happen. There's going to be money growing on trees. That's not going to happen. But there's going to be lots of other things that all of us imagine. The great perks of living life with the Geula. Where it all comes from, I don't exactly know. When the Rambam talks about what Geula is going to look like, he says, Olam kiminhago noeg, the world is still going to be the world. And trees are still going to be trees, and money is not going to be growing off the trees. But either way, if that's what excites you about the Geula, says the Dubna Magid, you are the same as that chassan or kala that has nothing else they can focus on other than the clothing and the jewelry and the gown and the shoes and the tuxedo that they're wearing in honor of the wedding. You miss the objective, you've missed the point of what this important event of your life is supposed to mean to you. And this is what the Navi reminds us of in that Haftorah. Sosa says, why am I going to be excited? Why am I going to be happy? Yes, I will be like a chassan, I'll be like a kala. I will be reunited with the Ribbono Shel Olam once again, but what excites me about that? Sos asis b'Hashem, tagel nafshi b'Elokai. All of my excitement, all of the celebration will be because I will once again be reunited with the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. Because I have the opportunity to once again understand what it is that he wants from me in my life. In this confusing world and the culture that we live in which we have so much that clouds our understanding and orientation of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supposed to mean to us in life, we look forward to the day when we're going to have a geula, when we will return to Eretz Yisrael. And why, asked the Navi, do we look forward to that? What about that time, what about that era is going to excite us? Very simple. Sos asis b'Hashem. Tagel nafshi b'Elokai. Because once again I have the opportunity to understand you and to have a relationship with you. Once again, I have the opportunity to serve you in the way I'm supposed to, without being confused, without being so lost and disoriented in the world that we all experience, that we all live in. That is the geula that we daven for. That is what we look forward to. As we daven every day, and certainly during the 9 days, as we put forth our heartfelt tefillah, and we think about all those times throughout the davening every day, as we mentioned, Es semach David avdecha, v'li Yerushalayim ircha, v'sechazena einenu, ani mamin be'emuna shlema b'vias ha-mashiach, v'hayar einenu b'sara secha, we want to come back to Eretz Yisrael, we want so much. Me arba kanfos ha'aretz. We remind ourselves as we daven for all of that, of two things. Number one, we remind ourselves that as improbable and unrealistic as a geula might seem to us, the Navi has already promised us, Pis'om Yavo Ha'adon El Heichalo. The Ribbono Shel Olam can work his magic, so to speak. And it will happen so unexpectedly. We remind ourselves that that's what a believing Jew has to think about and has to believe. That it is realistic. Hayipalei Me Hashem Davar, is there anything that the Ribbono Shel Olam does not have the ability to accomplish and to provide us with? And number two, we remind ourselves that the objective that we look forward to, that the reality of life that we all so much yearn for, and that we talk about every day in our davening, Aleinu l'shabeach, al kein nekav lecha, there's nothing more that we want than liros mehera b'suferus uzecha, than to be back in Eretz Yisrael in Yerushalayim. Why do we want all of that? The Navi tells us, Sos asis b'Hashem, tagel nafshi b'Elokai, ki hil bishani b'gdeyesha, because once again I have the opportunity to re-engage and to reorient myself in my relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. We daven v'sechazena inenu b'shuvcha letzion berachamim b'mehera b'yameinu amen v'amen.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.